This evening, I have a very difficult topic, not because the subject in itself is difficult. Prayer and anointing with elders over the sick or the dying is something that the scripture teaches, and therefore it should be easy to receive. It's very difficult for me in my own life, simply because for 20 years as a Catholic priest, sometimes three or four times a week, I was with people dying. Now, not just people dying in their beds, that many, hundreds of times, but roadsides in horrible physical conditions after road accidents, and in hospitals in sometimes gruesome physical things. I remember one lady dying and there were literally worms coming out of her mouth, and other ways in which people died that I wouldn't like to explain because it's too graphic and too hard. Sometimes I would have nightmares about these things years after I ceased to be a Catholic priest. But what I said to these dying people as I did the rites and rituals over them was such that it was a damning lie that I sincerely spoke into their ears. And that is a very difficult memory, were it not that I know that Christ Jesus has washed away my sin. And it is in the hope that what I explain tonight with some compassion and empathy, having been there for so many years, that what I explain will have an effect so that people would feel compassion for those who are sincerely in the system that still teaches these lies, and that people would dare to confront with Scripture the real meaning of this precious passage in James chapter 5. So I'd ask that we turn in our Bibles to the letter of James chapter 5, and we are beginning in the section where he is talking about the sick or the afflicted in verse 14, James 5:14. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The Lord's precious word. Now you note that, as it says in verse 16, it is the prayer of faith that avails much. What is recommended here is a prayer. The first important thing to realize about this text is that it's not an ordinance from the Lord, or what is traditionally called a sacrament. It is not a sacrament or an ordinance, because the two ordinances that we have from Christ Jesus that he commands us to do are from him directly, like the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, and baptism. They're from him directly, and they testify to him directly. Both ordinances. And that's what's essential to an ordinance, that it comes directly from Jesus Christ and it testifies directly to him in his death and his resurrection. So this is, as the text says, a prayer, a recommended prayer. And it is an obligation that anyone who is sick or the relatives of somebody who is sick to get the elders of a church to pray over them. I thank the Lord that in this church I have precious memories to go with my wife when she was sick, and the elders of this church prayed over her, and we praise God for the results that we saw from that prayer, doing what the scripture says. It was the same when we were back in Portland, Oregon, in another Bible-believing church, and Lynn had a serious illness, and the same when the elders prayed over her, we saw great results. Because this is something that the scripture recommends, and is something that is meant to be done in faith. The using of oil is not that there's anything magic about the oil, because that is clear. It's the prayer of faith shall save the sick man. It's all to do with faith and not with any type of oil or how the oil is applied. It is just an aid to faith that we have the external oil that is to be used. And we're told in the text that if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And this is in line with what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, of how a believer is to be reconciled with God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is, again, a confession to God, not a confession to any man or any public forum. It is a confession to God, and it is that God forgives sins. It is not any ritual that forgives sins or any application of a ritual by a minister. So it is part of the prayer of faith that the man should look to God to forgive his sins. And this is what we are told in the text itself. And then in the same verse 16, confess your faults to one another. And that is an important verse, because it says explicitly, confess your faults to one another. The Greek is paraptima. It is the Greek word for fault and not for sin. It means a misdemeanor or something that is unintentional or somehow a deviation or some sort of a lapse that a person is not fully conscious of. A specific Greek word, and it should never be translated sin as many modern versions have. But I don't want to go into that whole subject of text, but that is an example of doctrine and text where a doctrine is at stake. We do not confess our sins to anyone except God. We do confess our faults to one another, as this text says. And then the teaching of the Catholic Church that is difficult for me because I had so lived it, but I think we have to read it, and we have to read it from the exact words of the Catholic books themselves, so that we're giving exact Catholic teaching and not what just is a summary of the teaching. I'm quoting now from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, exact modern words as it is given in the Catholic's own teaching. And I quote from paragraph 1532, quotation, "The special grace of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick has its effect, uniting of the sick person to the passion of Christ for his own good and that of the whole church. The strengthening peace and courage to endure in a Christian manner the sufferings of illness or old age. The forgiveness of sins if the sick person were not able to obtain it through the sacrament of penance. The restoration of health if it be conducive to the salvation of his soul. The preparation for passing over to eternal life. End of quotation. Here the emphasis and the whole meaning of this in Catholic teaching is the first section, that it is uniting the sick person with the passion of Christ for his own good and the good of the whole church. This is what is paramount in Catholic teaching. This is what is central and essential to Catholic teaching. And that comes out now in words that are spoken into the ear of dying people, uniting their suffering with the suffering of Christ. It is explained in a little bit more detail in the same catechism, in paragraph 1521. So I want to read from that paragraph as well. 1521, union with the passion of Christ. By the grace of this sacrament, the sick person receives the strength and the gift of uniting himself more closely to Christ's passion. Suffering, a consequence of original sin, acquires a new meaning. It becomes a participation in the saving work of Jesus. So that your suffering as a dying person or as a sick person is a participation in Christ's own suffering. And so it is redemptive. And that is the damning lie that is said into the ears of people dying of cancer and of other horrendous diseases and of old age. It is central to Catholicism and is right the way through the new catechism and other official Vatican documents. For example, paragraph 618 of the same catechism says, the cross is the unique sacrifice of Christ, the one mediator between God and man. But because in his incarnate divine person, he has in some way united himself to every man, the possibility of being made partners in a way known to God in the Paschal mystery is offered to all men. So the Paschal mystery means the suffering and death of Christ. And so in a way known to God, they say, God can make you a partner with Christ's own suffering and death. And how horrendous can you get? How more damning can you get to say that man has a participation in the unique work of Christ Jesus? How more un-Christian can one get than to say that you can be a partner with Christ in his Paschal mystery, his suffering and death? This is what is central to Catholicism and comes at the very end when men and women and even children are dying. I had knelt at the bedside of dying children as well, and some of the saddest times were dying teenagers, those who took overdoses so that they would die and then found that they came back to life only to die slowly. They were some of the more horrendous deaths I've ever seen. People would take poisoning to come alive again and then to take about 4 days to die of horrendous pain that would finally go into their brain. And I knelt with a lot of those teenagers. And I would say to them, like I said to all the dying and the road accidents, I'd say, offer your pain with Christ's pain. Offer your blood with Christ's blood. Offer your sufferings with Christ's sufferings so that you can save yourself and save others. I said that countless times in the ears of dying people. What was I saying? I was saying, in my own words, the official teaching that I had been taught as a priest. And that I had taught my people from the pulpit that they were to offer their sufferings with Christ's sufferings and to be made a partner with Christ in the Paschal mystery. Now we say these things with feeling because we live in a day when evangelicals are accepting of Romanism. And at the very hour just after the Pope's death, where he has received adulation across the globe, and where tomorrow we're to have the election of a new vicar of Christ who will teach the same damnable lies to his priests. And it is as these things are unchallenged in modern society, and therefore it has got to be said. And why I say it to you is so that you can say these things yourself and that you can shed the light of the glorious gospel of Christ so that precious Catholics who live under this horrendous misunderstanding that they can be partners with Christ. The very concept that wipes out any possibility of being saved. Because the scripture says, Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Ephesians 2, not of ourselves, it is the grace of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is Christ's work alone that salvation is. And that is the glory of the gospel, that he alone was homeless, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. He was the only one qualified to take the sufferings of the world and to dare teach men and women and even children that they can participate in offering their suffering with the sufferings of Christ is to teach a damnable lie. I had this drilled into me from my earliest days, the first year in preparation for the priesthood in an order of priests is called a novitiate. And in the novitiate, we had a visiting archbishop from Trinidad, where I was later going to spend 21 years. He was known to be very dramatic, and when he came to address us 16 novices, he was very dramatic. He had us in a room gathered around him in a circle, and he stood before us and he had a chalice, that is the golden cup that is used in the Mass, and he held the chalice in front of us and he said, Christ's blood is poured into this cup. He shed all his blood for the salvation of souls. He said, now I want each of you to put your blood drop by drop into this cup. I want you to offer up all your sufferings and place it in this cup so that you may know that you can one day be saved and that you can help save others. And that was that dramatic archbishop clothed in the archbishop's robes telling us young men, mostly of 18, how we were to suffer and offer our blood with Christ's blood. Exactly in line with official teaching, but that was drilled into my mind in the very preparatory year, even before we began studying philosophy and theology, so that I was somebody who was going to try and do this. It was perfectly in line with the so-called apparitions. The apparitions of Fatima are probably the most famous, with millions of people going there each year. Particularly did millions go when the Pope went in October. That is, the late Pope went in October the year 2000. And he repeated at Fatima the words of Mary, the same words that I had memorized as a young Catholic and continued to say to myself in my years of preparation for the priesthood and afterwards, because I tried to live it. The Pope repeated the words of the so-called apparition calling itself Mary. Pray and do sacrifices, for many souls go to hell because there's nobody to pray or to sacrifice for them. I memorize it and I try to live it and I taught it to others. The same damnable lie that comes into the apparitions, that comes into the official teaching of the Catholic Church, that is part of the teaching of the Mass, and is part and parcel of teaching of the sacrament of the sick, also called extramunction. This is a real difficult topic, but it is something that has got to be faced and has got to be said in love for the many millions who believe this and end up in hell because they have believed it. Looking at the text itself in James 5:14-16, we're told that it is the prayer of faith shall save the sick man. And it is wonderful to see how gracious Christ Jesus is, to see that the prayer of faith, where an elders pray over somebody who is sick, that they are graciously healed. Now, it is not always that everybody is healed as they're prayed over, because like any prayer, this applies to this prayer, it must be in line with the will of God. But it is a glorious prayer of faith. In the Catholic Church, it is not just the conscious who get this sacrament, but sometimes even the unconscious, those who have lost consciousness. I'd like to quote from another book of the Catholic Church. This is official teachings. This is the rites of the Catholic Church. If you think that the Catholic Church has not written much on rites, just look at the size of this volume. And this is just volume 1, by the way. There's also volume 2. As priests, we had a lot of work, and we had a lot of things to study about the different rituals that we did. This is about the rites of the Catholic Church. And I'm reading from page 781 from this book, where it teaches, the letter of James states that the sick are to be anointed in order to raise them up and save them. And then in section 14, it says, the sacrament of anointing is conferred on the sick people who, although they have lost consciousness or their use of reason, would, as Christian believers, have at least implicitly asked for it when they were in control of their faculties. So it is to be ministered even to those who are unconscious, if they would have had a desire to have it. So It shows the Catholic mindset that they believe, as they teach, that sacraments work ex opere operato, that is automatically independent of the man who gives them. They have power within themselves. They are self-automated rituals. And so you can give it even to the unconscious. And that I many times did, where I would feel the body and put my hand on the forehead and feel that it was already gone cold or was going cold, and I would still say the words and still give the anointing, because that's what the church told me to do. It can also be given to those who may be dead. It says this in section 15. When the priest has been called to attend those who are already dead, he should not administer the sacrament of anointing. Instead, he should pray for them, asking God to forgive their sins and graciously receive them into the kingdom. But if the priest is doubtful whether the sick person is dead, he is to confer the sacrament using the rite given in number 269. And that I often did when the person was dead, because the family still wanted it. Some people live notoriously wicked lives, and they hoped that this was the last resort they had. People who never set foot in the church all their Catholic life often crave for the priest to come at the end, because this was their final hope to get in. If the priest could only put the oils on them at the end, they could be forgiven their sins, and at least they may get the purgatory, but, you know, they were somehow in. And so people really wanted this sacrament. You could be called out in the middle of the night to pray and give this sacrament to a person who was unconscious or even dead, because the family wanted the consolation that they got the last rites, and so they could tell the rest of the Catholic family that the priest came and gave them the rites. Compassion is really needed, because salvation is not in any ritual. It is in a person. This is the record that he has given us, eternal life, and eternal life is in him, Christ Jesus the Lord, as the Apostle John says so beautifully. He that has the Son has life, he that has not the Son has not life. It is by believing on Christ Jesus alone and looking to him. And so it's not looking to any priest or ritual. It is looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, that we are saved, and that we are gloriously brought into the kingdom. And this has got to be said, because our God is a consuming fire, and we must stand beside him, or in Christ and perfect, accepted in the beloved, complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. And it is necessary to believe. Christ Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. It is God's commandment that we trust Christ and Christ alone. And to beloved Catholic people, we've got to say the very promise and command of the Lord in Scripture. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not any unclean thing. And I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The promise of God to come out. I praise God that there are many thousands of us who have left the Catholic Church and have come out. But that command must be given to others, to come out, and not look to any church, but to look to Christ Jesus for salvation. Now, there is a very relevant promise at the end of this section that I think is most pertinent, and I want to emphasize it tonight because of the historical time in which this address is being given. We're told about Elijah and his prayer at the very end of this prayer of faith, the example of Elijah, who prayed and the heavens were shut for 3.5 years, and then the heavens were opened. And we're told in the scripture that he was a man like us with like passions. So this is spoken to you and to me. It's to the ordinary Christian that we are meant to have this type of effectual prayer. Prayer that can shut heaven and then later open heaven. And that, I believe, is necessary at this precise historical moment that we are at. We have just seen the death of the one who called himself the Vicar of Christ, John Paul II, and the funeral whereby men who purport to be evangelicals and even presidents of nations knelt and prayed by his corpse, where we've had before the whole world the exaltation of the office of the papacy and the exaltation of him as the Holy Father. And I think that this is where we need your prayer, my prayer, the effectual prayer of the righteous, that something could be done at this very historical moment of time. Because tomorrow, Monday, we will have in the Sistine, the famous Sistine Chapel in the Vatican, that is the chapel where we have the famous Michelangelo paintings. In that chapel, we will have men literally walled in. It's not simply that the door is locked, the door is taken out and walled up. And there is a passage for food, and that is all. The door is walled in on the inside, and it is the chamberlain, who is the man who is actually running the Vatican in the interim period before a pope is elected, and the marshal of the conclave is on the outside. So you have these two officials guarding the entrance from both sides. These men dressed in their dresses, the cardinal scarlet, are to elect a new Vicar of Christ, a new Holy Father. And that will take maybe 2-3 days. And then we have the famous ceremony whereby they either light a fire with flax or chemicals so that white smoke appears or black smoke. Black smoke means that there is no Holy Father. White smoke means that there is a Holy Father elected. These rituals and ceremonies will be dramatized across the world on different television screens of the world. And again, we will have, I'm sure, what we saw at the Pope's death, again, the adulation of false evangelicals and so-called Protestants bowing the knee to the man who purports to call himself the Vicar of Christ. Christ Jesus said that he would leave one after him, who would lead into all truth, who would take his place, the one who would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the very person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the only one who can dare have the appellation accredited to him because he is divine as the Father and the Son. He is the Vicar of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and he glorifies Christ in and through the written word and through the very things that Christ has given us, the glorious gospel being paramount. And the so-called Vicar of Christ says that people can be made Christians by infant baptism, that they can be made perfect Christians by confirmation, that they can be forgiven their sins as a priest says words over them and absolution, and that finally on death's door that they can participate in the sufferings of Christ in the sacrament of the sick. That so-called Vicar of Christ does not glorify Christ. He teaches damnable lies. It is merchandise in the souls of men. And this is unchallenged. And how can we, a small people in a small church, how can we make any effect on this enormous system and this enormous parade that has already taken place and from Monday will again be demonstrated to the world? How can we make any effect? The effectual righteous prayer availeth much. Elijah was a man like us, with failings as we have, but he stood in the righteousness of Christ, the one who was to come, just as we do. And we can stand with confidence before God and pray that there would be a change and people would see the emptiness of a man claiming to be the Holy Father, as there is only one Holy Father and he is in heaven. And Christ gave the commandment not to call anyone Father on earth, for one is thy Father and he is in heaven. That these things will be seen, and they will be seen across the world. I have, by God's grace and the help of our devoted workers, my wife in editing the work, I have published an article called Who is the Vicar of Christ? And I praise God, it has already been translated into Polish, Italian, and French. And it is already on many web pages of the world. And in that article, I have asked with a boldness that I've never asked before. And I mention Elijah. I said, just as Elijah asked the people to decide between Baal and the God of Israel, that again we take courage to ask people to proclaim their faith and to contend for the faith. And I have been bold enough to ask that men and women would send in their profession of faith in the true Holy Father and the true Vicar of Christ, and that we would post these statements on our internet webpage. And this I'm asking you here, close to me in this church, that you would begin an email to the address given on our webpage. What is your statement of faith? So that we can begin putting together what is true evangelicals in the Lord. In the article I mentioned the false accords that we've had in recent years, 5 in all. The first two were the most famous, 1984 from Dallas, Texas, evangelicals and Catholics together. And then the second, the gift of salvation, evangelicals and Catholics together, number 2, 96. And there have been others not so famous. These have tried to unite light and darkness, and so have not succeeded. except in deceiving some people. But if we are to be true evangelicals, we declare what is true evangelical faith in salvation based on the scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ Jesus alone, and all glory and praise to God alone. And I'm asking that you do that, and at the same time pray that somehow the tidal wave that seems to be a tidal wave would be abated, and that there could be some answer, and that God does answer prayer even from a little flock, and even somebody as myself, 67 years old, that the Lord can answer prayer, and that we do not stand idle, but that we pray and we make our voice heard. And so I really ask you to really let your voice be heard, because this is an historical moment. And Elijah is mentioned in the text before us, and the prayer of faith. And that is the very thing that I have asked men and women to do, and that I particularly ask you, as we are brothers and sisters in the Lord in this church together, that we would not lie down and say that the battle is over. The battle is the Lord's, and finally there will be, of course, a judgment on the one who calls himself the Vicar of Christ and the Holy Father, and that whole system as it is spoken of in Revelation 18 and 19. But even before that day, that the Lord would cut them off by the power of his word and his gospel and the effectual prayer of his people. That somehow in our day we could have real revival, just as in Judah of old, even in the days of horrendous apostasy, the Lord raised up real revival. And so can we not expect in our own day, even though there is horrendous apostasy, that the Lord can bring in true revival. And so that is my own final comment on the prayer of faith and my own application of it, and my appeal to you that we would make our voices heard. And I do ask for prayer in this regard, that the web pages that are translated now, the article for the Polish and French and Italian, could actually get placed. We have them translated, but they're not actually in place. And not only would they be placed, but that they would be picked up by search engines in those nations of the world, and that these articles could go forth by the power of the Lord. And so, a difficult topic, but I think a timely topic. And I ask that you pray that your heart be melted in compassion for Catholic people. I pray very often, not the words, but not just the exact, but the meaning of Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. The length and breadth, the height and depth of Christ Jesus' love. So that when I am in the checkout counter at the supermarket, I can say something to the lady there or to the man, or give them ultimate questions. Possibly 50% that chance that they are a Catholic here in Austin, Texas. In many parts of the nation, it is 90% sure, sometimes more or less. But we find many Catholics, and often in the gas stations. When I pay by credit card, when I get gasoline, I often go inside to where you would pay if you didn't have a credit card outside, and I say, well, I have this for you anyhow. because there are people needing the gospel, and particularly in everyday life. It is difficult to give to UPS men because they're in a hurry, but they still take it. Try and see. And the same for others. People are in a hurry, not people who serve behind counters. In my first 2 years before I went into ministry, I was behind the counter in Atlanta, Georgia, and I remember how boring it gets for 8 hours serving people. People ask you, how are you? And you say, fine, and you ask them how they are, and they're fine. And that's all as far as conversation goes. So when you do engage somebody in everyday life in some commercial setting, it is different, and the Lord can use it. I have seen one man saved in a pharmacy in Portland and another lady in an Albertsons. And I think that it is something that the Lord commanded us to do. And what the Lord does with His word is His. We do not have to see, but we have to obey the Great Commission. And I ask that you apply these things. And in sending emails, that you would send them in such a way that maybe to Catholic friends too, that you would touch the hearts of those who live under the lies that we have heard about tonight. And we pray that in all these things that God will be glorified and many souls will be saved. Praise His name. Amen and amen.